the 11th Sunday after Pentecost. The epistle is taken from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, I recall to your minds the gospel that I preached to you, which also you received, wherein also you stand, through which you also are being saved, if you hold it fast as I preached it to you, unless you have believed to no purpose. For I delivered to you first of all what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then after that to the 11. Then he was seen by more than 500 of the brethren at one time, many of whom are with us still, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all, as one born out of due time, he was seen also by me. For I am the least of the apostles, and not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecute the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace in me has not been fruitless. The gospel is taken from that of St. Matthew. At that time, Jesus, departing from the district of Tyre, and came by way of Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, and through the midst of the district of Decapolis. And they brought to him one deaf and dumb, and they entreated him to lay his hand upon him. And taking him aside from the crowd, he put his fingers into the man's ears, and spitting, he touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be thou open. And his ears were at once opened, and the bond of his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak correctly. And he charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more did they continue to publish it. And so much more did they wonder, saying, he has done all things well. He has made both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Thus are the words of the Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. In today's Gospel, we find our Lord using the material things to be the vehicle by which he cures this man. He touches saliva to him. He touches his tongue, puts his fingers on his ears. And this isn't the only time our Lord does this. There's other incidences where he makes mud, puts it on a person's eyes. And our Lord does this. Does he need to do this? No, of course not. He does it, why? In order to show us that it is he who is doing this, to show them at the time and to show us today. He doesn't need to do anything. Matter of fact, he could have healed this person from a distance, and the person might not have even known who did it. And our Lord didn't have to do anything exterior. But he does this in order to show us that the grace is coming by this means. And so he continues this even today by the sacraments. And so we have the water by which we are saved in the baptism. It is the words that Father says in the confessional, I absolve you. It is by the sacred oils in the sacrament of the extreme unction by which the grace is given. And our Lord uses these material things, but there's one material thing that he uses in a special way to affect our salvation and to give us grace. And that is his body, his very body, which he gives us in communion. But then it was his body 2,000 years ago that was crucified. He suffered. He brought it back to life through the resurrection. And then his body then ascended into heaven. And it is how we were saved, was by his body. St. Paul says that there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And so he shed that blood on the cross for us. In the Mass, I have one of the red books here, but the cover's fallen off of it. But in the Mass, we talk about this twice, or at least the priest prays the prayer twice in two different places, I guess you should say, highlights the fact that the Mass then is united to that action that Christ did 2,000 years ago. That our Lord is not bound by time. He created time and he can bend it as He wills. And so at the Mass, there is a specific union that occurs here with what happened 2,000 years ago. And it's something real. It's really occurring here. And what is it? It is His suffering, His resurrection, and His ascension into heaven. And like I said, we talk about it twice in Mass. So here, before the consecration during the offertory, there is the beautiful prayer, Suscipe Sancta Trinitas, which occurs right before the Orate Fratres. And I'll read the English translation. Receive, Holy Trinity, this oblation which we make to Thee in memory of the Passion, Resurrection, and Ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. So all three of them are explicitly named there. And then immediately after the consecration, the priest mentions it again. At the first prayer after the consecration, Unde et Memores, he says, Now, O Lord, we Thy servants, and with us all Thy holy people, calling to mind the blessed Passion of this same Christ, Thy Son, our Lord, likewise His resurrection from the grave, and also His glorious ascension into heaven. And so again, in both places, we're talking about how the Mass makes present the suffering, resurrection, and ascension. Now, in the past 60 years or 80 years, there has been a great emphasis on communion. The fact that each of us receives communion, or if you're in good standing, you know, if you're not in mortal sin. And that has been emphasized in Mass to the point where sometimes people forget that the essence of the Mass is to make present here and now the suffering, resurrection, and ascension. And so how does this happen? It is the long-standing teaching of the Church, and Pope Pius XII talks about this in his encyclical Mediator Dei, how this happens. Our Lord suffered for us on the cross. He poured out His blood. He poured out all of His blood. He could have just shed a single drop, but He chose to pour it all out. This is why when you see the movie The Passion of the Christ, it's so bloody, because this is being emphasized, that Christ shed His blood completely for us. And so when He was pierced at the side with a sword and the water and the blood came out, some commentators say that was the last of His blood, so that it was completely separated. So His body hung upon the cross, and His blood was then really everywhere else. It was in the streets of Jerusalem. It was there at the foot of the cross. And He separated it. And we need to remember that our Lord, He says, I choose to lay down my life, and I choose to pick it up. At any moment, He could have said, enough. He could have had the nails come out of His hands. He could have stopped everything, like He did at other times where people tried to kill Him and He just walked through their midst. He could have done that. And we have to remember that. He chose to do this. And so it is that separation of the body and blood that is the sacrifice that He makes. Now here on the altar, that occurs. It occurs through the two species of the Blessed Sacrament. Christ, in the person of the priest, separates them here on the altar. He says, this is My body, and this is My blood. And so when those two species, the bread that what was bread that is now the body, and what was wine that is now the blood, are present on the altar, this is what we say, the sign, that is the sign that makes present the reality of that separation. And we need to make clear that this is a continuation of what Christ did upon the cross. And it is real. Because the species are separated, that there is this union with what happened 2,000 years ago. And it's important to understand this. This is why in other times I've said that after the consecration, all the way to the priest's communion, you are at the foot of the cross. Truly, truly you are. Because while those two species are on the altar, that is the sacrifice that our Lord made, that separation. And we renew it here, except it's not done again. We make it present. So it's made present so that we can then enjoy the benefits and the graces from that. Now, if you remember, the Mass is the Passion, the suffering, the resurrection. So how does the resurrection occur in the Mass? Well, our Lord, when he resurrected, we have the stained glass window here. What happened at the resurrection? His body was in the tomb. His blood was all over the streets of Jerusalem, and his soul was separated. The body and blood came back together miraculously, whether through his divine power or the power of angels, we don't know, and it doesn't matter. It comes back together, and the soul goes back into the body. That's the resurrection. And in the Mass, that happens two times. The first time is when the priest puts the little piece of host in the chalice. He says a little prayer and puts it in. And if you notice at that point, the prayers of the canon change. We begin praying for peace. So we talk about peace right before, and then there's the priest does the prayer for peace right after that, after the Agnus Dei. And so this is because the Mass changes at this point a little bit. And that's the resurrection. But it happens a second time also. The body and blood come back together. And it happens in the person of the priest. He consumes the host, and then he consumes the chalice. And at that point within him, he has the great dignity of being the receptacle in which that resurrection is signified. And it is very important to realize this, that in the extraordinary form, that only happens with the celebrant of the Mass. That even if you had other priests present, they never received the precious blood, only the celebrant. Why? Because it is within him that there's that signification of the resurrection. And then each of us who attends the Mass and is good standing then receive communion at that point. Now, for us, the resurrection is something that will happen in the future. Our promised glory in heaven is something that happens in the future. And so communion for us is a promise for that resurrection. We don't receive the sign of the resurrection because we're not resurrected yet. And this is the traditional understanding of the Mass. This is why, in the extraordinary form, we do not give communion under both species, because the resurrection has not occurred for any of us. It is something that will occur in the future. And so because of this, the Church has always taught that communion is a pledge or a promise of that resurrection. Christ gives you his body, and he incorporates you into his body. And it is a pledge that it's a promise that he will then, as he resurrected his body, he will resurrect you. Now, this is going to get a little more complicated. And that is, although we talk about the body and the blood, and we look at their exterior, what we say, the accidents, we have to remember that although you receive the body, and it's under the appearance of that bread, and we call it the body, we need to make sure, though, that you realize that you're receiving all of Christ. That it is body, blood, soul, and divinity. It's all contained in there. But it's just under the appearances of the bread, and we refer to it as the body, because it has a special significance for the body. So we need to make sure that everyone understands that when you receive communion, you're receiving the whole of Christ. But it's under the signification of only the body. And that is to point to the resurrection. Now, I know this is getting kind of deep, but it is something that we have to understand and realize, especially for those who go to the extraordinary form, because I often get the question from people, why can't you give communion under both species? Why don't you give communion under both species? And I think about all these things, and the best thing I can just say is, it's complicated. It's hard to explain it easily. And so this notion of the communion as the pledge of future glory, we find this in the beautiful prayer, O Sacrum Convivium, which St. Thomas Aquinas wrote, and it's reprinted in your bulletin, but I'll just read the translation here. O sacred banquet in which Christ is received, then we have the three things that occur. The memory of his passion is renewed, the mind is filled with grace, and there is the pledge or promise of future glory is given to us. And this is a very ancient belief in the church. Now, as I said, Pope Pius XII talks about this theology in his encyclical letter, Mediator Dei. And then many other older commentators, older liturgists, you have to read the ones from the 30s and before to really see this being written out. It's not something that's written about a lot these days, but it's important for us to understand. Now, how is then the resurrection presented at the Mass? Now, this is something that Pope Pius XII did not write about in his encyclical letter. However, other commentators have continued on and explained how this works. So I want to make it clear that this is not something that I can point to and say, see, it's in this encyclical letter, unlike the other things, unlike the sacrificial aspect. But it just continues naturally from what we already understand. Our Lord then, his body, ascends to heaven, and he completes his work on earth so that he leaves the commemoration of his passion for us in the Blessed Sacrament. He also sends the Holy Spirit. And so the commentators say that this happens after communion. See, if you remember the priest, he has both species. I said that he is the receptacle then. He is carrying within him the sign of the resurrected Christ. And so for the ablutions, the commentators say, he takes the chalice of wine and then a chalice of water. And these two chalices should be equal to, each one of them should be equal to the amount of precious blood he consumed. And so by this way, commentators say that the presence of our Lord is diluted within him. It's actually two parts to one then, to the point that the presence is no longer there. So like if I take some precious blood and I put it into a large receptacle of water, just a little bit, then the precious blood ceases to be the blood of our Lord because it gets diluted out. And so that's what happens within the priest's body. This is what the commentators say. And that this is the way in which the ascension is signified. Our Lord departs us. However, for each one of everyone else who receives communion, he still remains. For remember, the presence of the sacrament remains within you for 15 to 20 minutes, so the theologians say. And so this is what our Lord did 2,000 years ago. He ascends, he resurrected, he ascends into heaven, he disappears, basically leaves the apostles, but he leaves them with his presence. And so this is what he does at Mass, at the ablutions. The presence of our Lord in the celebrant disappears, but everyone else then remains in his presence. And so this is how then the Mass signifies or makes present the sacrifice, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord. How our Lord then uses his body. What he did 2,000 years ago, he still does here today, for it is truly his body. He is using that body, and also what was the bread and wine, he uses that, of course it no longer exists, in order to give us graces. Our Lord uses the material world to help us. It's important for us, again, to understand this traditional theology. For Christ is truly present here with us in his passion, in his resurrection, and then finally his ascension. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.